We're continuing our series in the book of Titus, and we're on chapter 2. The first chapter emphasizes church leadership. We could speak of it as assembly leadership, the church being an assembly of God. The second chapter deals with what we might call assembly life, the life that the Christian should live. And so we'll start reading in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound or healthy teaching, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hopes and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, an assembly of Christians is sort of like a family. And in a family, you have some that are older and some that are younger. Those who are older, like the parents in a family, of course, should be an example, should be a pattern for those that are younger. And it's like that in a family of God. Some are older, they should be setting the pace, really, for those that are younger. And we want to start off here. He says, first of all, you speak these things that he says are fitting for healthy teaching. Healthy teaching is teaching that produces healthy Christians. Like you say, have a healthful diet. What do we mean by that? We mean eat foods that will produce good health in you. And here Paul is concerned. He says, I want to see teaching that will result in healthy Christians. And all teaching doesn't do that. Sometimes teaching may be just what we would say speculative, theoretical, something like that. The New Testament emphasizes what we might say is a practical teaching of God's Word. God's Word should change my life. It should change me, and it should make me a different person. So he says here, start off talking to the older men. Exhort the older men. Because regardless of our age, we need to be reminded of the Word and need to be brought back to the Word of God. I want to read a verse in Proverbs 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 31. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." In other words, it says, an older person should be respected and so forth if his life is found in the way of righteousness. He's a godly, older person. So here he's exhorting, Paul is exhorting, older men now, be an example. He says, be sober, or we could say temperate, not given to extremes. It can apply, of course, to drinking. It can apply to eating. It can apply in different areas. He says, the older person, the older man, exhort them to be sober-minded or to be temperate, to be balanced, not to go to excesses. And it's possible to do that with eat or with drink or with ideas, to get off into various tangents. And here he says the older man exhort him to be sober-minded. To be to be reverent, or we could say serious about life, so that he's living life as he should. There should be a dignity about him. Then there's a word that he uses quite often that has the force of being sensible. He says, he uses this word a number of times in this chapter, and it has the force of being sensible or being reasonable. And he exhorts here, he says, now the older man, and he's going to exhort this to the younger women and younger men as well, be sensible. Just have good judgment. Don't be carried to extremes and to not having balance in your life. Sensible outlook. And then he points out to be spiritual, healthy, he says, in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, I want to think of those different areas. Sober, or temperate, you could say. He's to be serious, sensible, and he's to be spiritual. Then he lists these different qualities of spirituality. These are the things he says now that are important. In faith, he's to be an example here of someone who trusts the Lord, who has confidence in the Lord, who doesn't constantly go up and down on a roller coaster of experience, but who is trusting the Lord and who is stable. He's to be sound in faith. He's to be an example in love. He's to be a person who is compassionate, who is marked by care for others, who is loving. Now, all of these qualifications should really apply to all of us as Christians. These things that he's mentioning here are not something that should just apply to the older man, but it's really as an example, they should apply to all of us. He says that we should be marked by endurance, in patience or endurance. The thought here is just hanging in there, really remaining under, not giving way to circumstances, but going on for the Lord year after year. This is something he says that should mark us. Endurance. And if there's faith in the Lord, then we'll be able to live a life of endurance. And life is not always easy. I have a friend whose wife came down with MS, and she finally died. But for years and years and years, she was an invalid. And it was hard for him. He had three daughters. He was trying to raise them and so forth. And his wife was an invalid. It was a very difficult, difficult life in many ways. And he said one time, a friend of him said to him, he said, well, nobody ever promised you life would be easy. And his life was difficult. And what we are called on to do then through the difficulties that may come in life, whether it's sickness or whether it's a trial of losing your job or whatever it is, just to go on and to trust the Lord and to endure. And that's the idea there of this word patience. There are a couple of words used for patience. One has the idea of being patient with people when they test you. They cause you to be frustrated because of their behavior. But then isn't this word. This word has more the thought of just enduring under the trials, the difficulties of life, you're not going to quit. You're going to keep going for the Lord. A friend of mine who's dead now, his name was Leonard Linstead, who was an evangelist and a Bible teacher and so forth. He said to me one time, he said, I've thought of quitting 1,000 times. But he said, I'm no quitter. He didn't quit. You may think of it, but you don't quit. That's endurance. You're just going to hang in there. You're going to keep going. It is not going to be easy, but the Lord is there. You're trusting the Lord. And with God's help, you're going to keep going. So he encourages here the older men to be enduring and to just keep going for the Lord. The exhortation to older women, and godly older women are a real blessing in a fellowship. And here he says they should be reverent in behavior, and their conduct should really be respected. They should be serious or reverent in behavior. He speaks of being sober, not given to much wine. He says certainly the woman shouldn't be marked by intemperance in any area. She's to be not given to slander. There's a negative thing. He says, not slanders, but teachers of good things, schooling the young. So let's think about some of these things a few minutes. She's to be no slander. Why is there such an emphasis on this? And I think perhaps because maybe not so much today as in time past, but women had more time to talk and to maybe talk back and forth, communicate. And there's always a danger of saying too much or of talking in a way you shouldn't about others. So there's a word of caution here. He says, now you older women, your children are raised, you may have more time, you may just get, you know, talking over the fence today we could say talking on the telephone or whatever. He says, watch it. He says, because it's easy to talk in such a way that you begin to hurt other people. You may bring in ideas that question certain activities or their character one way or another. He says, watch your tongue. Watch what you say about other people. Because with our tongues, we can destroy people. You can destroy the reputation of people. You can destroy relationships between people. You can build up suspicions. You can start to turn certain Christians against other Christians. You can cause a division in a fellowship just to talk, talk, talk. So he says, not slanders. Be very careful about the things that we say. And we all have to watch that because we can talk too much. We can talk about things that maybe we shouldn't, things that shouldn't be said. And if there are things that we feel someone is doing that are wrong, it doesn't help him a bit if we talk to others about it. What we need to do is go to that person and need to deal with him and say, listen, here's something you're doing that I feel is bothering me, and let's talk about it and pray about it. But he says, watch your tongue. And so, word of caution here to older women, be careful of your tongue. Instead of talking in a negative way about people, he says, be a teacher of good things. Tremendous area here for older women to teach, teaching younger women, encouraging them, helping them. Here they have the task of trying to raise a young family with all kinds of responsibilities and all kinds of obligations. And here he says, you be teachers of good things. And I wish that more older women had a vision of being useful to God in this way, of really encouraging and teaching younger women and children. Now, he goes to the younger women. What are you going to teach the younger women? He says they need to admonish. In other words, bring it before their minds, remind them of these things, so that their conduct now is going to change. As they hear the Word of God, as they hear these things, their conduct beginning to change. Several things he says here for the younger women. One is they should be affectionate. He says, love their husbands, love their children. Be affectionate. Show affection to your husband and to your children. Now, some of us may grow up in families where there isn't too much affection shown. And that's too bad. I've known it, for example, of some young people to say, my father's never told me he loved me. And in some families, there isn't that as much show of affection. But I think it's something here that one way or another, we need to communicate. The mother needs to communicate to her children, as well as the father, that we really love our children. We really care for them. Through words, we need to say. We as husbands need to tell our wives, I love you. We need to verbalize that to our children. We need to tell our children, we love you. There are times when we have to discipline them. Afterwards, we need to take them in our arms and say, I love you, you know. I care for you. You know I love you, even though we've had the discipline. So over and over, we need to demonstrate that. One of the ways we demonstrate affection in a family is simply through touching. Putting an arm around our wife and saying, I love you. It's a way of communicating that affection. We show through touching that we care, that we're really concerned. It's interesting. That's true even of animals. You know, a dog, for example, you pat him on the head. You know, you're communicating to him. Boy, his tail wags because he feels it. And he realizes you care. And the same thing is true really amongst us as people. I had a friend who was a doctor and he was in emergency medicine. And I remember he said to me one time years ago, he said, you know, when someone comes into the emergency ward, they're usually traumatized, they're hurting, maybe in some cases. He was in San Diego and someone would be brought in having been in a knife fight or something like that, or else an accident. And the person is worried and anxious and hurting, and he says, the first thing I do when I go in to see them is I go over and I just put my hand on them. And right away, he says, I'm communicating to them, I care, I'm concerned, I'm going to do all I can to help you. Don't worry. And in this way, he communicates his love and his care. And so here the exhortation is to the young mother, communicate to your husband, to your children, constantly communicate to them your love. And a loving mother, a loving wife here is a tremendous strength in a family. Tremendous strength in a fellowship of Christians. So affection. He says also to be discreet, or another translation of that is sensible, just to be wise. I was interested in seeing how many times that same word is used in this chapter. In most of the translations, it may be translated in different ways, but it's the same word in the original. And the thought is of just being sensible, being reasonable, being wise in the way you live, the choices you make. Be wise. Don't do foolish things. Don't make foolish choices. Don't do rash things. But he says that they may be discreet or sensible. Speaks of chaste, pure. Live in a world where there's so much impurity. Here he says, you younger women, be pure. You know, I sometimes tell younger girls, getting up in their teens, I exhort them. I say, give your body to the Lord. And make a decision that you're going to keep your body, too, for the man one day you marry. Just make that decision. While you're young, don't wait until you're in a car parked out under a full moon and, you know, the music is soft and so forth, and then decide, what do I do? Make that decision early. I am going to keep my body for the Lord and for the man that I marry. These are one of the wisest things you can do. Here he says, younger women, be chaste. Be pure. And there's a strong emphasis on that. He speaks, too, of being homemakers, good homemakers, domestic. It's a real challenge to have a attractive, well-ordered home. And the woman here, in a special way, it's her responsibility and privilege to have it. And to go into a home and see things in order and to enjoy a good meal with a family and just to see that here the mother is running the home well. She's got it organized well. She's spending her money wisely. She's being a good wife and a good mother. Workers at home. And sometimes, if there's financial need, then sometimes other opportunities may come up where a woman can work out of her home, maybe have a little business out of the home or whatever. But here there's an emphasis on that being domestic. Obedient to their own husband. Submissive. A right attitude to your husband. And that's very, very difficult. Because all women are rebels. Women sometimes get a little uptight if I say that. But then I say, of course, all men are too. We're all rebels against the Lord. And it's hard. It's hard for the man to be submissive to the Lord. And he's called on to be that. It's hard for the woman to have a submissive attitude to her husband. And yet she's called on to have that kind of attitude, he says. So you teach younger women to have a submissive attitude that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That your home will have a good testimony to those who don't know the Lord. So those are some of the things that he mentions. Women should be affectionate. She should be sensible. She should be domestic, pure. Speaks of her being good, good character, and submissive to her own husband. Goes to the younger men. He says, be sensible. Again, there's that same word that is used, sober-minded, or better perhaps, sensible. Be sensible. With the Lord's help, begin to make wise choices in life and run your life in a responsible, good way. He exhorts him to encourage young men to develop that kind of character. And sometimes youth can be impulsive, you know, and you can make wrong choices. You can do things that are foolish and rash. You can spend money impulsively and not make the best choices. Here he's exhorting, just begin to have good judgment and good sense, and the Lord will help you in this. Then to Titus he says, you be an example. You be a pattern of good works. For the young men especially, for all. A pattern of good works marked by integrity, marked by reverence, marked by wholesome words, sound speech, wholesome words, words that, as others hear them, cause them to be strengthened spiritually. Oh, how we need to watch our words. And as you read James, he says, the hardest thing to do is for a man or woman to control the tongue. He says, we've tamed everything else. Go to a circus, and you see the lions, you know, go through their paces and do their stunts or whatever they're doing. And they obey the man who's the trainer. And you may see the elephants come in and go around the circle, and they're obeying the man who is training. But he says, the hardest thing for a man to learn to subdue and to train is his tongue. And that's what we're called on to do by the Lord's help and with His grace. Healthy speech. Now he switches and he goes to the slaves or servants. And he says, this is also practical. See, this is healthful teaching. He says, I want to see you become a healthful Christian. A healthful Christian is not someone who can just talk about doctrine, but who is living a godly life, who is working these things into his life. And so he says, you exhort servants or slaves to be obedient, to be submissive to their own masters. And that's hard. It's hard to be submissive to anyone. We're rebels by nature. But he says here, you be submissive to your own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not contradicting, not getting your back up and saying, well, I don't have to listen to you, but having a right, submissive spirit. Very important in work. You know, employers are often used to having employees that are trying to get away with whatever they can, that are always watching the clock, and 5 minutes before it's time to quit, they start quitting, and they're just geared to getting by with as little as possible. Putting in your time, getting out, getting the paycheck, very little thought of doing a good job and doing it for the Lord. Now, he says the Christian ought to have that spirit, though. What you're doing for the Lord. Every day. Whatever it is. You're working with your hands. You're doing it for the Lord. You're going to do it in a way that will please Him. Now, if you do it in that way, it'll please your employer, too. He'll be real pleased. And that's the spirit that should mark us. He says, not pilfering or not stealing. So much stealing goes on. Many times a person may feel, well, I'm not getting paid as well as I should, and I'm not recognized the way I should be, and I haven't gotten a promotion the way I should. And so if I just take a little on the side, I've got it coming. I've got it coming because I'm not really being treated right. And the truth is, sometimes you're not. But that isn't to be our attitude. We're not to steal. We're to be absolutely honest, he says, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. He says, this is healthful teaching. This will produce healthy Christians. You do a good job. You have a right attitude towards your employer. You be absolutely honest so that your employer will trust you with anything. With all the money he has in the shop or anything else, and he realizes I can trust him. He's not going to steal. He's not going to take advantage of me in any way. And he says, in this way, you adorn the doctrine. It's interesting. It's our word we get cosmetics from, adorning. Says, you want to look beautiful as a Christian? He says, okay, these are some things that will make you look beautiful. And you'll adorn the teaching because you come to a person and, for example, maybe at your work, and you say to your boss, I'm a Christian. Well, he thinks, that's interesting. A lot of people say that. I'm going to watch him. What's he like? It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say I believe in God. But the world is pretty critical. The world's going to look at you and say, okay, show me. Show me that your religion makes any difference in your life. Show me that you're any different. See? And so he says, you begin to adorn this doctrine, and you'll make it beautiful now by your life, because the world will look on and say, he is different. And that is great when your employer and the world around you sees that in your life. So that's what he's encouraging here very strongly. Healthy teaching that will produce healthy Christians, not people who say, who speak about their Christianity and live a different way. But people who are concerned to please God every day, not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all through the week, and do that which would please Him. So there's this exhortation now to servants to be submissive, to be diligent, to be honest. Now the last verses emphasize the goal of salvation. And they are interesting verses. These verses 11 to 15, beautiful verses. Let's run over them. He says, the grace of God, and really it would read better this way, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. Now it hasn't appeared to all men yet. That's our job, to go into all the world. But it brings salvation to all men. And I want to emphasize that. We've got a gospel message that brings salvation to all. The scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Scripture says, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's wonderful, as we go out in the world, we can say, this is the salvation that is for you. This message of the grace of God brings salvation to all men. We're going to be going up in the jail here again shortly on a Sunday and preaching the gospel. And I tell you, I'm very thankful. You know, we can preach the gospel to every man and woman in there and say, listen, this is God's salvation. It's the grace of God. And we bring this salvation to you. It's an opportunity for you. It's an offer to you. It brings salvation to all men. It has appeared. Christ has come. And now it's our work to tell others about it. But oh, what a wonderful message. It brings salvation to all men. Regardless of the sin, regardless of how far down a man or woman has gone, you can say, God loves you, Christ died for you, you can be saved. And so, this is what the grace of God does. Now, many times we stop there and we'll say, the grace of God brings salvation to us. And that's it. But notice what he goes on to say. The grace of God that brings this salvation teaches us. And the kind of grace and the message we should be preaching is not simply you receive Christ and then you're saved and you go to heaven and you just live your life and do your own thing any way you wish. This message is a message that should change us. And that's why when the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all, he says, make disciples. And then he says, teaching them. And so here he says, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us. There's a negative side, he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So this grace, this message we're bringing, is a message that is schooling us, that is training us in godliness. And we have to emphasize that. And when people get saved, when they accept the Lord, then we're in God's school. Now God says, I've got lots of things to teach you. There are lots of things to learn. I want you to become a godly person. I want you to become a holy person. I want you to become a good person. And this grace of God that brings salvation to us now is going to be teaching us through our whole lives as Christians. And God wants to change us. He wants to make us into the men and women we should be. There's a negative side to it. There are things we have to say no to. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires. We have to learn to say no. You have to learn to, if you had a problem with drink, you have to learn to say no when somebody says to you, hey, come on, let's go out and have a drink. You have to learn to say no if you've had a problem with pornography, for example, to turn off the television set at times, to refuse to look at certain magazines, you have to say no. And so we have to learn that discipline, and then we should live, he says, soberly or wisely again, sensibly, righteously and godly in the now world, the now age, the present age. That's what we're called to do. The present age is wicked, isn't it? The world we live in is wicked. The United States has made lots of changes over the last 20, 30 years, and they've been away from godliness, practically speaking. Divorce has increased. Abortion is common. Pornography is common. Violence is increasing, constantly increasing. We're building prisons, and we can't keep up. We simply can't keep up. Talking about building a new one here for 150 men. And we can't keep up with the violence and the sin around us. And we as Christians now, he says, we're called on to live differently. In this wicked world, we're called on to live sensibly. We're called on to live righteously, living for and doing what's right. We're called on to live a godly life, living for the Lord and in a way that pleases Him and that is constantly aware. God's eye is on me. I want to please Him. So that's what God's grace is going to teach us. There's no such thing as cheap grace or grace that is just indifferent to the way you live. And then there's the hope we have. The hope we have is we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how it speaks of Jesus here as our great God. A very clear statement. He's our great God. He's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We live in this present world, this evil world, and things are not the way they should be. We're called on to be a holy people, a different people, not to live the way the world does, and we're to be called on to be looking for the Lord Jesus to come back. You know, that settles a lot of questions and problems we have. Sometimes if we think, well, should I do this or not? And we ask ourselves the question, well, if the Lord would come back while I'm doing this, would I feel comfortable? It settles a lot of questions. If we do what we're doing, if we live the way we're living every day, with this hope before us, He's coming back, and with that expectation, that longing, it'll be a purifying hope, and our lives will be godly lives. He gave Himself for us. It says that He might redeem us. Now, it doesn't say simply He might redeem us from going to hell. That's true. But He wants to redeem us from every lawless deed. He wants to purify us for Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be His own special people that are living for Him and pleasing Him. And so Paul, as he comes to the end of this chapter, he says, now, Titus, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And if we listen to these words, these are healthy teachings. These are teachings now that would make our lives godly and spiritually what they should be. And that's what the Lord wants to see happen in our lives. Wonderful thing when we see Him changing us. When we look back and we can say, yes, the Lord has been working. The Lord has been changing me. And to realize we're becoming more and more the people that we should be. And this is what He calls on us to do. So may the Lord help us to be His own special people, He says. Zealous for good works. We're to be different. You know, in the Old Testament days, God chose Israel. And He said, now, I'm taking you from out among the other nations. And He said, you're going to be my special people, and you're going to be different. And there were differences. They had high moral standards. The law, the Ten Commandments given to them. And God said to Israel, I want you to be my special people in this ungodly world. You're going to be my special people. Well, Israel failed. But today, all those who turn to the Lord Jesus now are the spiritual Israel and we're His special people. He wants us to be different from the world. He wants us to live holy, godly lives for Himself. May the Lord help us to do that.